Tonight, the theme of our lesson is God's Word is not chained. And it takes its basis in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 7 through 10 of that chapter or that passage. Let's see here. There we go. In verse 7, the text says, "Consider what I say, for the Lord shall give thee understanding in all things. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer hardship unto bonds as a malefactor, a bad guy." He said, "But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus unto eternal glory." Paul penned these words at a time that he was in prison, behind bars, so to speak, and in chains. He, as he put it here, had suffered hardship unto bonds as a malefactor, a bad person. He rejoiced, though, that in spite of his own limitations and restrictions, which obviously when you're imprisoned and when you're in chains, there's not much that you can do. You may have all sorts of plans that you make. You might wish to do a great many things, but you can't do that much when you're in chains. But then he makes the point that the Word of God is not chained. The NIV translates it that way. The Word of God is not chained. And it's not. He meant to say that the gospel would go forward even if he was in chains. The power of God cannot be chained. And when we speak of the Bible and when we speak of the Word of God, we speak of that which cannot be chained. And it being a part of God's eternal purpose, it will go on to accomplish God's grand scheme of things. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, in a most insightful passage, starting at verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not there or thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, and giveth seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, said God. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." It is very important indeed for God's people to appreciate the principle that is enumerated in that text. Because oftentimes we think when someone turns down the Word of God, when they reject it, that somehow or another it hasn't accomplished its purpose. No, it has accomplished its purpose. If someone accepts it, it has accomplished its purpose. If someone rejects it, it has accomplished its purpose. If someone ignores it, it has accomplished its purpose. You heard it. You decided how you were going to handle it. It was just important that you heard it, and that you personally make some sort of decision about it. But one of the principles that is very important within this text that is at the heart of our lesson tonight is the fact that God wants His Word to be open to people. Wants it to be open and available for people. And the reason for that is that the Bible will do no good. God's Word will accomplish nothing unless it is open and available to people. Now they can hear it and reject it, hear it and accept it, hear it and do nothing. But just so they hear it, that's the critical thing. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 11, a very familiar passage that comes into mind whenever we think of this thought. It says, "Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica." Why them? Why are the Bereans more noble than those of Thessalonica. He goes on to explain, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They showed a more open view toward things. They had an open Bible, and they had an open heart to what the Bible might say to them. They received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So they were more noble than the people of Thessalonica. They shut off all debate at Thessalonica. They tried to destroy Paul at Thessalonica. They would have killed him if he hadn't left town in Thessalonica. And so not enough armies have ever marched effectively to close the Bible to the eyes and ears and minds and hearts of people. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:24, all flesh is like grass, and all of the glory thereof is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word of good tidings which was preached unto you. That last little line sums up what Peter intends to get across to them. He says, when it comes, excuse me, when it comes to fleshly things, they wither, they die. But he said, some things last. Some things, excuse me, some things endure, they last. And the one that endures most of all is the Word of God. This is the word of good tidings which was preached unto you, he says. Yet you and I know that in fact the word of God is bound or chained in a sense in the lives of some men and women. It's not effectively chained out in the world, but in my life or in yours, I can effectively chain it. I can shut it off so there's no discussion. I can make sure it doesn't affect me in any way. And I can do that in a variety of ways. I can do it because I'm indifferent, for example. You see, the Bible can be chained shut in my life because I'm just indifferent about it. The great thing about those people in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, they were not indifferent. They were activists. And that's why they're described as God's nobility. But they're rare. The curse of today's world is indifference. It's not that most people want to persecute the church or want to destroy the faith. It's just that they don't want to do anything about it. They don't really want to hear about it. And they wish you'd just shut up about it. It's indifference. There's just indifference to it. They don't want to hear about it. So forth. How do you break through that veneer of lethargy? I've had people ask me on the number, what do you do to? Well, it's sort of like this. The only thing you can do is get their attention. What will get their attention? Well, I can think of four things. Number one, emergency. Notice how that got your attention as soon as I said it? Emergency. An emergency captivates the attention, doesn't it? What do I mean by that? Well, there's very little time left to get out. If you were to tell someone, this building is going to burn down within 5 minutes, I would venture to say within 1 minute, all of us would be out of here, wouldn't we? And yet there's an emergency of that kind. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, at an acceptable time I hearkened unto thee, and in a day of salvation did I succor thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's it. Now. That's what you have. And so now we need to take action about spiritual realities. The second thing, besides emergency, is fear. People will act upon fear. People will do things because they're afraid of ill consequences. So in such a time as we live in today, this is no time to stop preaching on hell. And yet, in fact, you know and I know too, that most of the preachers don't preach on it anymore. This is no time to leave it out of our sermonic material. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Men need to be taught to fear God. Because there are terrible, calamitous circumstances that will result from disobedience or neglect. The third thing that will awaken people to action is dread of horrible circumstances. If you can just warn someone about a horrible circumstance, in most instances they'll avoid it, won't they? If someone says, well, I'm about to go to Philadelphia. What was your experience when you went to Philadelphia? Well, we stayed in this hotel, and here's the name of the hotel. And it was a catastrophe. It was horrible. The service was bad. The linens were dirty. The towels, we couldn't get a clean towel. I mean, you go down this list of things, and someone would say, well, what was the name of that place again? They'll write it down, won't they? Now, by all events, they will make sure they don't go to that place. If they go to that town, they'll make sure they don't go there. If you to tell them to avoid a certain part of town, they'll do it. Because they don't want bad circumstances to follow. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 14, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. We're all going to die. But he says there's a second death that follows for some. He said, even the lake of fire. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. I don't know about you, but I want to be in that book. I want my name to be written in that book. And you want yours to be written in that book too. And we want all our friends, we want their names in that book too. And then the fourth thing is reward, or something that is magnificent, something that is absolutely wonderful. If you were to tell someone about a place that you went that was the best vacation you ever had in your life, they would say, tell me about that place. And they'd get a notepad down and they'd write it down. Or at least they would mentally make a note of the fact that that is a superlative place to go, and they would want to go there at some point in the future, wouldn't they? Well, the Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city. Now the rest of the chapter is all about the city. And it's a glorious place. And you definitely want to go there. Well, you see, you don't want to be indifferent. These are the things that will motivate people not to be indifferent about going to heaven. But there's another problem that human beings have, and literally it can chain the Bible shut so that it cannot be read and will not be read. And that's laziness. The world is filled with lazy people. That's a fact. And God's Word addresses that significant problem of the human race often in the wise counsel, for example, of the book of Proverbs. The sluggard is one of the themes of the book of Proverbs. If you don't believe it, just read the book. Note down how many times the word sluggard or lazy man is used in the book. Go to, you sluggard. Go to the ant, Proverbs 6, verse 6. Thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Have you ever seen ants work? They're amazing. Just get down close to the ground sometime and watch them. It may be that an object is being carried, say a piece of food or something like that, and two ants will carry it, one in the front, one in the back. And you can get your ear real close, and there's not one fussing and saying, "I want the front part, I don't want the back part." They're not fussing, they're just cooperating, aren't they? And if it's a real big thing, you can see the excitement in them. That's a lot of food there. And so you may have 10 ants, and they're one's on one end, the other's on the other end. He's backing up, but he's doing his work, and there are four on each side. And they're all doing the work. And if there's a little spot, another one will jump in there, and he'll go to work on it too. Because they help, they cooperate, they work together. And God wants his people to work together that way. He does not want us spiritually to be lazy, or physically lazy for that matter. The child of God must open the book of God and read it. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching." We all need to understand the need for that. Paul's great chapter upon the resurrection ends in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, with an exhortation. And it's interesting because when you read what you have there in the whole of the chapter is something that might be called doctrinal or theoretical, almost philosophical. But then there's this ending verse. And it's not theoretical at all. And it's not philosophical at all. It's just downright pragmatic. Get to work, he says. You want to enjoy the resurrection? You want to see the heavenly bliss? Get to work. And that's exactly what he tells God's people. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Chances are you will never be a child of God if you don't open the book. Chances are they're really good that if you do not open that book, you'll never be a faithful child of God. And moreover, if you do not open that book with others, that they may never be a child of God. But if you open it with them, there's a good chance they will. If you open it, you study it, you read it, you digest it, you put it into application, there's a very good chance that really good things will come of it. But laziness will chain it shut for you. Lack of faith is another problem. You know, the very first verse of the Bible calls upon us to exercise a certain amount of capacity for faith. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Beautiful statement. But think about it for a moment. It asks us to believe. In the beginning, God. I don't see God. I don't hear God. I don't, in sensual ways, I do not experience God. I think about God and I either believe in God or I reject the belief of God. One or the other. But now, know this. The person who says, "I am an atheist," or else, "I'm an agnostic. I stick just with the facts." Oh, really? You really just stick with the facts, the atheist says? Why is it that he wasn't here at the beginning when the Bible says, "In the beginning, God"? He wasn't there either. You say, "Well, I believe God." And he says, "Well, I believe that there was no God." Well, how is it that we got here? How is it all that, well, this big bang happened? Really? Every bang I've ever heard of tore stuff up, destroyed things. If I were to light a big stick of dynamite and blow up a building, it wouldn't create a prettier building over there, would it? But that's what they're telling us happened. That all this stuff, this conglomeration of stuff, just blew up one day, and lo and behold, here we are. Now, they make fun of us and say, you people believe in God? You're a bunch of dummies? I'm not so sure about that. They ask us to believe that and call us dummies? It's an absurdity. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 3, the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And I believe that. But there's more there. Notice he says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. By faith. Faith is a necessary concomitant of all of that. It's where it all begins for one who would come to God. There's no other way. In verse 6 of that context, he says, and without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. You cannot go to the Word of God, even after a process of study and investigation, with a skeptic's glare that says, I don't believe anything that's there. Because there's too much that is there that you can't even deny. You can't even deny. Somebody says, well, you know, it talks about Assyrians there. Hey, there are courses in colleges everywhere about Assyrians. Babylonians. The language of the ancient Babylonians, which is called Akkadian, has 500 letters in it. The language is well understood. You can go to the University of Chicago and study that language. The Bible talks about it. The Aramaic language and the Aramean peoples. The point being, I can start from one thing to another, to another, to another, and I can show you historically how the Bible is well grounded in real history. That's not deniable. And yet we're told it's all myth and legend and so forth. But this person has no faith whatsoever. On the other hand, many is the person who listens to the message of Christ and does not respond in faith to it, what is heard there. It's like a person who listens to a lecture about seat belts. And he says, oh, that's all well and good. And he goes out and hops in his car and leaves the seatbelt alone. And it'll be okay for a while because as long as he doesn't have an accident, he's good. First time he has a head-on collision with somebody, he'll wish he'd had it on. The Bible says, indeed, we have had good news or good tidings preached unto us. Even as also they, but the word of hearing did not profit them. That's this fellow that listened to the seatbelt lecture and didn't put the thing on. Because it was not united by faith with them that heard. Evidently it did not convince that fellow. Same with the gospel. Doesn't convince somebody, lack of faith, nothing is done. You might as well chain the Bible shut. Nothing gets done. The doctrines of men accomplish the same things. Think about it. Hundreds of creed books. Years ago, I used to accumulate creed books. And the reason I would do it is because some preachers would stack them up. I mean, they'd bring a whole bunch of those things. I got to where I quit doing it. There are just too many of them. It's ridiculous. You could take two or three suitcases full of creed books and bring them up here tonight and put them... I just don't have that kind of space on my bookshelves anymore for all those creed books. They tell us when they write their creed books that that's the same thing as the Bible. If it is, why do you need the creed book? And that's one of the reasons why oftentimes people will ask me, why do you use just the Bible in Bible classes? Because I want to keep us on tune with the notion that this book is all we need. It's all we need. I don't have to give you some other book like they feel like they have to. In fact, their preachers will have to come before a board in many instances once a year or whatever the term is, and they'll have to present themselves there and say, "Do you still believe all that the creed book says?" Well, you know what? I've been preaching now for 47 years. And I've never gone before any sort of council like that and had anyone ask me, but I would be happy to walk before such a group if they asked me, held this book up and said, "Do you believe that's all in everything that's in this book?" I'd say, "I sure do." Just like I did the first year I preached. Every word of it. Every word of it. But you know, it's hard to argue with that. It truly is. When it comes to what we believe and what we stand for, the doctrines of men are in those other books. The truth is that these human creeds are the distillation of human doctrines and commandments of men, and they cannot be found in the Bible, or else the Bible would suffice to prove them and to authenticate them. We're warned to beware of that sort of thing. Matthew 15, verse 9. The doctrines and the plans of men end up guiding people not aright, but astray. They tend to shut the Word of God, shut the minds of people from what the Bible actually says. And contextual Bible study is the only way to know what God's message is. What do I mean by that? I mean, I take a verse, I take that verse in its context, that is to say, the paragraph or whatever it's found in, and the book it's found in, and overall what we find in the Bible generally. If you want to know what God says, that's what it is. That's how it's done. It's very simple. The procedure is no different than reading a legal document or a piece of literature of any kind. The doctrines of men, though, confuse all that. So that people read the book through their book of creeds. They must look through that lattice of things that they have come to believe already. And that they must stand before that council and say, "Do you still believe all that's in the creed book?" "Well, yes, I do." And I'm not surprised that they do either. But also we need to understand that because of spiritual blindness of some readers, the book is chained shut. A blind person is sight impaired. By that we mean that they are limited because their physical eyes cannot discern the shapes and the sizes, the colors, the textures of objects from a distance. They can only get up close and feel by tactile means. And then they are restricted to only close things and only small things. And that's a severe impairment. Many times they cannot drive a car, they cannot fly a plane, they cannot ride a bicycle, they cannot shoot a gun, they cannot read an ordinary book. Spiritual blindness is an ancient problem. We grope for the wall like the blind, wrote Isaiah. "Yea, we grope as they that have no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in twilight. Among them that are lusty, we are as dead men," Isaiah 59, verse 10. In the time of Jesus, the Bible says, some were blinded by their own bigotry and their religious prejudice, and because of that, the Bible, the Word of God, was chained shut. They could not see it. They could not see that Jesus was the fulfillment of it. And they literally fulfilled it in ignorance, even though they read it all the time. And Jesus said, "This people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." Matthew 13:15. Their eyes, what? They have closed. They're blind because they've closed. Of course they're blind if they close their eyes. But that was their choice. I've heard people say, well, I know about these Church of Christ people or some such thing as that. Why not just open the book with us and study with us? Find out what the book says. We don't have a creed book. We honestly do not. All of the things in many instances that are said about us, the claims, the charges, the prejudice sentiments, have no reality. So we need to appreciate the fact that spiritual blindness can come over us, and our stubbornness can lead to the fact that we have an inflexible, obdurate, intractable, stubborn heart that can be the undoing of any one of us. The Bible says in Romans 1:28, even as they refused to have God in their knowledge. Hear that? They refused. They were stubborn. The real God, they rejected. They had these silly, fanciful ideas about deity. I don't know if you've ever read one of those books about the Greek gods or the Greek and Roman gods. I've got several of those handbooks from colleges. And all you have to do is open one chapter, just at a chance, just open one page to one of the chapters and read about one of those gods. And there's a whole bunch of them, a whole bunch of gods and goddesses, a whole bunch of stories. And you'll read it and they'll say, what? They worshiped somebody that they believe did that? And you just take your choice. But they did. They worshiped those silly gods and goddesses. And it was absurd. And they refused to have the true God in their knowledge, Romans 1:28. But stubbornness can be a stout cord. If you're not careful, it will chain shut for you the Word of God and the Book of God until finally it's opened on the final day to judge your life. Just like those people, if we're not careful. Says the Scripture in Revelation 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Here, people, I can tell you, there are going to be people, when those books are opened, they'll look at those books. What are those books over there? What's he opening those books to judge me with? Because they never read the books. They never read Isaiah. They never read Jeremiah. They never read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They never read Acts. They never read the epistle to the Philippians or the Colossians or the Galatians. And the Bible says the books will be opened and the dead will be judged out of the things that are written in the books according to their works. Stubbornness. Do not let the Word of God be chained shut for you. Action is what we need to take. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel yet, action is what you need. In Psalm 119, verse 105, the Bible says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. It's God's message to us. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Its promises cheer us through the darkest of our days, till that last light of the face of God shall invigorate us on the other side of this veil of tears. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, For how many soever be the promises of God, in him is the yea. That means yes. In him is the yes. Wherefore also through him is the amen unto the glory of God through us. What a blessed promise. God says, yes, enter in, my child.